Okay, we're going to start a new series in Sunday school, and it's going to be about spiritual gifts. We had, in the new members class, we had some questions about it, and so we're going to look at it from Scripture. There's a lot of mythology behind the concept of spiritual gifts. We're going to not spend a lot of time telling you what people teach. We're going to look at it from Scripture. We are going to dispel some of the misuses of it. Let me say, and I'll be doing a study on this, Paul didn't know his spiritual gift. What I'm doing is starting off giving people a relaxed mind as they look at this. Paul didn't know about specifically what his gift for maybe 10 years. Most of the non-speaking gifts, a person doesn't really have to know. They'll have an area. Let's put it this way. If God the Father in Philippians 3:13 gives you the thoughts that make you, that energizes the desires, to be real accurate with the word, that please him, if he has a gift designed for you, then obviously that desire, if you're rightly related to him, will be in your mind, and you'll just do it. But in the speaking gifts, I think it is important that a person generally identify them. Let me say a couple more things in introduction. One way to know what your spiritual gift is by discerning your own desires and matching them up with Scripture. Another way that's in Scripture is you talk to somebody you can consider a mature Christian, and they will guide you in this. One time I remember one person was telling some 4 or 5 year old, or maybe 6 year old, that he had the gift of pastoring. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking an actual mature Christian who understands Scripture. So as we get here, it's not a threat. And it can enrich a person's life if you understand how it works. So, and we will today spend some time showing you Scripture that's misused in spiritual gifts. But there's no threat with spiritual gifts, because if God the Father is a good Father, which I'm saying he's not good, he's excellent, he's the best, he's going to provide Philippians 2:13. The desires that will fulfill the design that he has for you, that he's picked out for you. Another thing before I forget, spiritual gifts are almost all related to the new commandment. We will see that they're all designed. One of the beautiful things about spiritual gifts is that they bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit together. The gift you have is based on the position that you're baptized into the body of Christ. The actual possession of that gift is a part of regeneration. And so that's always an interesting thing to me. Before we look to Scripture, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We sincerely appreciate that you have everything we need there to live a life pleasing to you. And we'd ask as we pursue this quest that we do see and detail those thoughts and those concepts that you have for us today, not just to keep in our mind, but to put into practice in our everyday life. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Now, this is today is more start off with kind of a survey. I want to show you the three main passages for spiritual gifts. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but if you'll turn to Romans 12, I'll show you some things here. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 16 is one of the main, now I'm going to say three passages, but really there's mentioning of it other places. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, the 3rd through 16th verse is one of the main passages regarding spiritual gifts. And I just want to read one verse. I'm not going to comment on it much. Verse 6. Having gifts, and this word for gift there's two words used for gift. One's something freely given. This is charisma. It has to do with the results of grace. It's the product of grace. Having then the product of grace differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, and then he goes on to list some, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we'll get into that, and we'll be getting into temporary or transitional gifts as well. The second main passage is over in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, as you will soon find out, both in Sunday school and in morning service, that the Corinthians were being corrected. And in between chiding them and correcting them, rebuking or admonishing them, then Paul gives some very deep doctrine, which makes me wish that they weren't clowning around so much. He could have done some even deeper doctrine, but we have all we need. So the 12th, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, through the 40th verse of the 14th chapter, all those verses have to do with spiritual gift, primarily misusing them. But in between the misuse of them, he will at some times give a concept of what the actual use should be. Now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12:4 just as a summary. Now, there are diversities of the results of grace, but the same Spirit. And then, if you'll turn to the third important passage is 1 Peter 4, verse 10. We're not going to probably get to it today, but this verse is, you wouldn't need any other verse than this verse to prove you have one spiritual gift. But here, we're going to, it's a very important verse. We'll be back here. I want to point out one thing in 1 Peter 4, 10, that it's something you got in the past, and this is tied to our initial salvation. So at initial salvation, we were given, and this is a figure of speech that comes from Scripture, a racetrack. In that racetrack, another figure of speech from Scripture, were fruit that we were to pick or to bear on that racetrack. Those are good works that were designed as part of that racetrack. The primary way to run that racetrack is through a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10. And each one, I'm changing it, hath in the past received. The ED is real good there. It's an aorist. At a point in time, we all got this. This is an interesting verse. It's really better translated each one instead of everyone. It's talking to each individual. Received at a point in time past a gift. Now, this is the word for the result of grace, gift. Even so serve with it. Now the it goes back to the gift. Now you got three ways in this verse to prove you only have one. With it, that's singular, same one, to one another. What would to one another be? That's the new commandment. Love one another. As, now the word as is important. We'll come back here. Good stewards. Now that has to do with the household of God. We're not stewards. We're going to spend some time on this when we get into Paul's spiritual gift, how he was the steward of the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. In other words, he's the one that tells it. John and Peter will come along and add some detail to it, but he's the one that got it out there and dispensed it. But we're similar. We're not the same. The word as doesn't mean identity. It always means there's a similarity, but not identity. We're similar to stewards. In other words, we minister our gift to the household. Did you know even the gift of evangelism technically is just for the household of God? Because once they're saved, they're part of the household of God. So it, in fact, is also fulfilling the new commandment. As good stewards, a manifold grace from God. So these are our three main passages. Now, I'm not going to do it today, but eventually we'll show you when we get into Paul's gift of apostleship, we'll describe what apostleship is, and it has within it, it has many different layers and abilities. It was a temporary gift. If Robert were here and we had the board, I would show you, which is one thing I want to be in your mind, that the temporary gift started at a high functioning dominant part of the church, and as the Word of God was completed, the written Word of God, we'll get that in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is increased, so the Word of God's increasing, and the moment it's completely finished, then the intermediate gifts or temporary gifts are gone. And you know the X and Y axis and all that. So it's very interesting that those showy gifts, those demonstrative gifts, revelatory gifts, decreased as the amount of written revelation increased. We'll get to that. We'll deal with that when we deal with Paul's gift of apostleship and his stewardship. Then we'll deal with, who makes the rules? God. Who can make exceptions to the rule? God. And one exception to the rule of one gift is Timothy, who gets a gift at an initial salvation, and then he gets a second gift because he was a half-breed, not a full Jew, and so they give him a second gift at the Presbyterian when they laid on their hands, and signifying that even though he was a half-breed, he was still a Christian. Kind of interesting times. And he gets a second gift, and we'll be looking at that. So these are the things we're going to look at as we go through this series. Now, one of the criticisms of people that like me that teach spiritual gift, they'll say, where's the verse that says spiritual gift? There's no verse. But I show you several verses that called it a thing from grace, and then list them. We got those, and we have another verse that says that there's something freely given. Well, where do you get the spiritual gift? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Let's put the two together so that we show you we're using scriptural terms. Let me just say this. The real, we're kind of being short when we say spiritual gifts. It should be a thing of grace by the Spirit, freely given gift. But that's a little long in the tooth. So is that door unlocked back there for them? Oh, okay. Yeah, it is. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, you remember whenever there's an italicis in the original, they added something because they know something's missing. That's called an ellipsis. In the 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, they added the word gift. It probably because they read the fourth verse. How could you translate without understanding the context? But you can translate it matter or things. Let's do that. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual, remember this: the word spiritual means things that emanate from or pertaining to the Spirit. Matters, they put the word gift, brethren, I would have you not be ignorant. Now go down to verse 4, and he's going to tell you what they were ignorant about. Now there are diversities of things that are gifts that are the result of grace. So when I put those two verses together, I'm being scriptural when I call them spiritual gifts, because they're from the Spirit, by the Spirit. It'd be more accurate. They're by the Spirit, and they are things of grace, and their gifts, okay? Now, there's a guy on the radio who gets on, and he's kind of tongue-in-cheek, and he mocks liberals, and he says, talent on loan from God. And actually, if you think about spiritual gifts, that's a true statement. Now, he uses it differently, but that is, in fact, a true statement of spiritual gifts. It's a gift that's on loan from God. That's a good way to think about it. We won't need this gift in the next life, but it's something that's on loan from God. Now, if it's on loan from God, it's something that I should use to his glory, not to mine. reason that that's so important is at Corinth, they were trying to use it to their own glory, and we'll get into that. Corinth is a study of how not to use spiritual gifts. So we've dealt with the concept of where the major passages are, and the term spiritual gift is a legitimate term. Now, I'm going to turn to a passage in Matthew that is usually misused in terms of spiritual gift. And we're going to go over there, and we're almost, if we could, we're going to laugh at the people, a laugh of scorn. Richard, you can't, okay, God laughs a laugh of scorn, so it's okay for me to do it. But people that misuse the passage we're going to go to are we're going to go through it, and it'll be in your repertoire to know how and actually this verse should use. Now, before we go there, have you ever heard the phrase, God gave you a talent, and if you don't use it, you'll lose it? Well, we're going to go to Matthew 25, if you'll turn there, and we're going to show you how they don't have a clue what Scripture says. We're going to see what Scripture says. Now, I'm going to give you, before I get into Matthew 25, did you notice we don't, if there's a passage in Scripture that seems to contradict what we're teaching, we don't run away from it. We go over to it and show you what it really is teaching. We're not as scared of any passage in Scripture correctly taught and technically just read most of the time. Secondly, not put in time correctly. And thirdly, just grossly, what they call it principalized rather than, it's really allegorization. Now, over in Matthew 25, Jesus doesn't call this a parable. Verse 14, it's generally known as the parable of the talents. Now, we don't have the board up here, but I'm going to read the word for talent in the Greek. Talouton. Now, does it sound like they translated the word over into English, or does it sound like they transliterated the word into English? No, they just took it almost letter for letter and to put it into English. So, now, a lot of times the italicized words in the King James we like, but this one, it shouldn't be here. Verse 14. And you have in your King James, the kingdom of the heaven. That should not be there. Cross it out. For as a man, a human, traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. The word for good has the idea of possessions. So we're talking about physical goods. Now, go to the next verse 15. And he gave to them five talents, which I'm telling you is a transliterization. It's not a good translation. Five talents, now I'm going to give you the math here, are worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii is worth 2 pence or 15 cents. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation, when you they're going to buy, this actually, I don't know how to even calculate inflation 2,000 years. But we're talking about a pretty good sum of money here, because 3 pence, I think it is in the book of Revelation, 6th chapter, will buy 3 cups of grain, my term, not theirs, portions of grain enough to keep you alive for a day. Let's just say each denarii, let's do it this way, each denarii is worth a meal, $5 today, if you go to a cheap place. So if each talent's worth $6,005, you know, we're talking about, at least in terms of physical goods, some legitimate money here. But to drive the point home, keep your finger here and go over to the 18th, back to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is a good reference with the same human author, same divine author, quoting the same person of the Godhead. So if he uses the same word, he's going to use it in the same manner. Back in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verse 24, And I'm going to jump right into the middle of this. I'm not going to expound what he's talking about, but I just want to show you a talent is a term for money. Verse 24 of the 18th chapter of Matthew, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed, see the word owed, him 10,000 talents. This guy would be, what's that guy that owns Amazon, Bezos? This is who this is. This is big money back then. And this is why in the 19th chapter, you know the 19th chapter where he says a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of God? That's based on what he's saying here. This guy's not getting into the kingdom. It's funny how the 18th chapter and 19th chapter go together, but that's another story. Verse 25, 18th chapter of Matthew. For as much as he had not to pay, so it's something you pay with, just look down at the last part of verse 25, the word payment, and then you can tie it to denarii or pence over in the 28th verse where it calls 100 pence. That's 100 denarii. So when we go to the 25th chapter of Matthew, if we were to put it into modern concepts, we would say, he gave to one $5,000. Okay, it's just money. It's not talent. And I hold that God purposely allowed this kind of mistranslation so that heretics would have fodder. The word for abilities not here. Now watch verse 15. They don't even read what's here. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another person he gave 2, and another 1 talent. Every man according to his ability. So the talent can't be the ability. They already had the ability. Do you see that? As I used to tell the kids, nod your head. I'll hear it rattle. So the talent is not the ability. It's just money. Why do you keep saying that? I'm telling you, that's not the way this is usually taught. So let's just, I'm using hyperbole here. To one he gave $5,000, to one he gave $2,000. That's just money. And another he gave $1,000. And he gave the amount according to their ability, which they already had. So he's not given an ability. And straightforward, he took his journey. I should tell you that the one that's giving out the money here is Christ. Now, they're going to get 5 things wrong, minimal, off the top of my head, and when they call this a parable, which is never called a parable. One is they're going to make money an ability. Ability helps you make money, but money's not ability. Two, if you carry that through, if talent is an ability here, you've got work salvation. And if anybody around me feels good when they hear the word work salvation, you haven't been around me. The second thing they get wrong is they mix up the second coming with the rapture. The third thing or fourth thing they get wrong is they mix up Israel with the church. The fifth thing they get wrong is they mix up the sheep and goat judgment, which this is, with the Bema seat, which we're talking about in morning service. And the sixth thing they get wrong is they get what happens after the trib mixed up with what happened before the trib. They're 7 years off. Oh, and what a 7 years that will be. So they're, other than reading it, they got everything else wrong when they misdo this. But let's just say this and we'll leave verse 15. It's not grace. There's no grace here. Now, I've told this story before. I was in my early teens and I heard somebody in the Baptist circles wanted the women in church to wear a veil. I didn't know anything about 1 Corinthians 11, but I knew they were wrong because I understood grace a little bit. If somebody teaches this, God gives this talent, and if you don't use it, you lose it. from this scripture, then you know something's wrong, and now having gone through it, you'll know why they're wrong. You would have work salvation. Verse 16. Then, the 25th chapter. And then he that had received the five talents, or the five, let's just, the five denarii, or no, the 30,000 denarii, went and then traded with the same, and there, I'm going to change it to $1,000, the same, and made him another $5,000. The only reason I'm doing that is not to misuse scripture, is to just drive home the fact this is money, if you'll bear with me. Verse 17, and likewise he that received $2,000 also gained another $2,000. Verse 18, but he that had received the $1,000 went and dug in the earth and hid the Lord's what? Money. I guess I was right all along. So it's money. It's not talents. Verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord, that should be a capital L, that's Christ, of the servants comes and a reckoning unto them. That's the second coming. Now I'm going to say something and we're going to see it. Jews that are saved during the tribulation. Now remember, the tribulation starts with no saved people. The tribulation is law again. So Jews that are saved during the tribulation will be earning their future tense salvation and how they're treated during the millennium. That shouldn't surprise you. Keep your finger here. I think I can get it in this unmarked Bible. But if you turn to Hebrews 11 chapter, there it is, and the 35th verse. We just want to look at the last phrase of the 35th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew, or 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here, after listing a whole bunch of Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints, it says that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there are degrees of resurrected bodies for Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints. When you get to the 39th and 40th verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says those promises aren't to you. You got better ones. So you cannot earn a better resurrection, but you could under the Old Testament. That's what's that's sort of what's occurring over in Matthew 25. Actually, they're not going to be resurrected, but they're going to get a better position in the kingdom in terms of the rule. Verse 20 of the 25th chapter of Matthew. And so he that had received $5,000 came and brought the other $5,000, saying, Lord, you delivered to me $5,000. Behold, I have gained besides thee $5,000 more. And the Lord said to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to stop there. Faithfulness is a human responsibility. Faith is a divine enabling. Your NIV messes that all up in the part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a Bible that translates a part of the fruit of the Spirit as faithful, it's wrong. Faithful is human responsibility. Faith is the divine enabling. One is an adverb, one is a noun or verb. Let me do that again. You have faith that the promises of God are true. You come to church, you're faithful in coming to church, living out that faith. They're two different things. Faithfulness is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not grace. So this is a good translation. They were faithful because they did what they were supposed to do. Human responsibility. Verse 21, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over other things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So this is prophecy during the tribulation. Saints that are saved, Jews that are saved during the tribulation, will get a better reward for the 1,000-year rule. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 15th verse. We're just going to read the last part of it. This is a kingdom verse. 1 Timothy 6:15. Now, it's not translated correctly in the English. Here's how it should be. Christ will be king. I'm just reading the last part of the verse for time's sake. Christ will be king of those kinging it. What does that mean? There's going to be more kings than Christ. He's going to be king of kings, but not the only king. Then you have lords of those lording it. He's going to be the Lord, but there's going to be other lords. So there's going to be a hierarchy of government during the thousand-year reign of Christ or the millennium. The Jews during the tribulation that were saved and performed the way they should will get a higher level of that hierarchy of rule. That's what he's saying. Back to Matthew 25. Last part of verse 21, I will make you ruler over many things. I used to know a Baptist preacher taught in San Francisco. He said that when the millennium came, he wanted to come back and rule San Francisco and clean it up. And I used to sit there. I was in high school, and I knew he was full of it because we're not coming back to rule in that way. We'll come back with Christ twice a year over the 10 days of the Feast of Tabernacle, and we'll rule the whole world, not just one little lousy city. And by the way, it won't look like it is now. There won't be any mountains. So it probably won't have any of the buildings there either. Okay, let's keep going back to Matthew 25, verse 22. And also he that received $2,000 came and said, Lord, deliver unto you another $2,000, for I've gained those in addition. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then, verse 24, he that which received the $1,000 came and said, Lord. Remember, I'm going to reiterate, I'm just making that up, $1,000. I'm just trying to force the concept that's in verse up in the context where it's called money. Okay, then verse 24, that received the $1,000 said, Lord, I came into thee there, and I knew you were a severe or hard man, and that's actually true in terms of judgment, reaping what thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my $1,000 in the earth. Lo, there, and thou hast is what I have is yours, the $1,000. Now here's the deal. He can't call him a faithful servant because he didn't have faith to be faithful. Do you see? So if the other two that are called faithful were saved, this guy is unsaved. You have to be doing it that way, or else you're going to have work salvation. You don't have that. Now keep your finger here very quickly. Go back to the 7th chapter of Matthew. There's going to be a lot of sincere people when Christ returns, and they're going to say that they believed in him, and he's going to say, I didn't know him. Matthew 7, verse 21. This is at Christ's return. This is the same time as Matthew 25 prophesied. Not everyone that saith unto the Lord shall enter into the kingdom of the heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's to believe on Christ, by the way. Many will say unto me in that day when he returns, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So there's fake prophecy during the tribulation. And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name done many miracles. And then Jesus will say to them, I confess unto you, I never ever knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there's going to be fake believers, not Christians, during the tribulation. They really do think they're saved. They're empowered supernaturally by a little S spirit. So this guy over in, now remember, you can be sincerely wrong. Over in the 25th chapter, he thinks he is saved, but he's not. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid my $1,000 in the earth. Lo, what I have is yours. And the Lord answered and said unto them, thy malignantly evil and lazy or slothful. He didn't have faith to be faithful. That'll give me time to find it. Okay. Slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not sown seed. You ought therefore have put my money, there's another proof that talent is money, not ability, put my money to the exchangers, and then to and at my coming, that's the second coming, I should receive mine own with usury. Usury is the idea of interest. Now, because of the clock, I'm not going there. But this proves what time and who this is. Under law, which they'll be under again in the tribulation, you remember where it says, pray that your fleeing be not on the Sabbath? Why? Because they couldn't go more than four-fifths of a mile, and they have to go farther than that to get away from the punishment. In the Old Testament, I'm going to give you some verses. A Jew could not charge another. They had all kinds of trouble with this in the Middle Ages because they misapplied it. Let's just turn to one. Exodus 22:25. The one will do it, I think. Exodus 22:25. This is a good example of the law as well. Exodus 22, it's on the left-hand side of the page if we can find it. My old Bible would find the page by now, but this Bible doesn't find them so quick. There it is, page 98. I put talcum powder on all the pages, it still didn't work. Exodus 22:25. Now, this is talking to a Jew. If you lend money to any of my people, who's that? Another Jew that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him a usurer. You can't charge interest, neither shall you lay upon him interest. So if you loan money to another Jew, you couldn't charge interest. Now, you could charge compound, triple compound interest of a Gentile, but not another Jew. Do you see the verse? I can give you others. There's some in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Nehemiah, and there's another one in Exodus. I got at least five. Back over to the 27th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. This makes it under law. When it talks about usury, this identifies who these three people are. These three people are Jews. Now, when we get to verse 30, it's going to prove that it's at the end of the tribulation before the millennium, because you don't have that at the before the tribulation. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent or the $1,000 from him and give it to him which had the $10,000. For to everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. Now, what is it talking about? He that hath shall be given. The one that believes and can show faithfulness, they'll get more. Let's go to the last part of verse 25. And him that hath not, he doesn't have faith, so he can't show faithfulness, will take away whatever he has. Now, how will he take it away? Verse 30. And cast the unbeliever, this cannot be a believer, that cast you the unprofitable servant to, now he was a fake believer, like I showed you in Matthew 7, into outer darkness. This is outside God's presence. This is at the end of the tribulation. This fixes this concept or this account after the tribulation into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, and I'm going to resist, gnashing of teeth. So, you cannot equate, let's do it again. You cannot equate talent with ability because they already had their ability. I've showed you that. You cannot equate faithful with salvation. You are faithful because you have faith. Faith is salvation. Faithful is the result of salvation. I'm very careful not to call these guys Christians because the church will be gone. You can't equate Christ's second coming to earth, where he touches his human feet to Mount Olives, with the rapture, where he meets the church in the air. You cannot equate Israel with the church. They're gone. You cannot equate the sheep and goat judgment that's talked about over in the 24th chapter of Matthew with the Bema Seat. They're two different judgments. There's at least 13 judgments in Scripture, 12 or 13, depending on how you count it. You cannot equate the 7 years after the tribulation, which this is, with the time before the tribulation. So, what we're showing you is, here's the summary. Most people who talk about spiritual gifts, this is how they can make them up. If a spiritual gift is a talent, well, you have right there a family, a talent of music. So your gift to God is music. No, that's your natural ability. There seems to be some genetic component. When I watch Laurel in that family, there's a genetic component to music. And only half of my family gets it, so one kid was really, this is the genetic. One kid was very mechanical with his music, and the other one was very fluid and natural with his music. And you can figure out which parent they each came from on your own. The fluid one was, I can't claim that. You can use your natural talent to God's glory, but that's not a spiritual gift. That is completely different than a spiritual gift, because a spiritual gift is given at salvation. Let's say you're a famous singer for 30 years and you get saved at 30 years old. You didn't just learn to sing, but you will be given a supernatural ability to minister to the body using the figures of speech from Scripture, on a racetrack of your own. So a spiritual gift is something that's freely given. Do you get to pick them? We're going to see at Corinth, the guys say, I'm kind of embellishing here. Ooh, look how showy that gift is. I want that gift. No, it doesn't work that way. God in eternity, let's do this and we'll close with this. Would you think all three persons of the Godhead are involved? And all of you said yes. God the Father designed the whole concept of spiritual gifts, and he energizes the spiritual gift. God the Son picks out your spiritual gift, picked out your spiritual gift, past tense, and God the Holy Spirit is the one that gives it to you. Yeah, they're all three involved. It's interesting, this is one of the few places where God the Father actually energizes, and it will probably, well, it goes back to participating in the divine nature. So it is true in sport. Sometimes if you don't use it, you lose it. I was trying to think, once you know how to swim, though, if you don't swim for 20 years, you can still swim. I haven't ridden a bike in 20 years, but I guarantee you I could get on it. It might be a little wobbly, but I could still ride a bike. So that concept might be good in terms of exciting people to action, but it's not Scripture. Once saved, you have that gift. If you're carnal like they are at Corinth, they still had the gift. Now, we'll get into carnal Christians and gifts and a few other things on down the line. But relax. It's a gift. It's a gift thing of grace. It's nothing to sweat about. I'll give you another story. This is a true account, not a story. We were at a church one place where a person kept coming up to the young people and saying, "What's your gift? What's your gift?" And so they were all sweating it, man. They go to Sunday school and they wouldn't know. And I'm trying to relax. I'm trying to relax you. We're not doing that. We're just going to show you the scripture. I think it is important for those that have speaking gifts, or leadership gifts, to identify them and have confidence in them. But the other gifts, God's a good father. No, that's wrong. God's the perfect father. And he's going to give you, if you're rightly related to him, the desires. That's Philippians. There's a promise you can claim. Philippians 3:13, God the Father gives you the desirous will to please him. Wouldn't be an excellent father if he didn't. And every Christian has that ability. Now, I do hold that from Scripture, if you understand your speaking gift, that you'll be a little more efficient at it. But other than that, God's going to give the correct desires to everybody. And one of the things we're going to love, which I love about spiritual gifts, is that whole design of the body. You know, the human body is a pretty good design, but the body of Christ is even a better design. It even functions, if it functions even better than the human body. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort we have in looking at your word correctly, rightly dividing, saying what's future and for Israel doesn't apply to us, saying and showing from Scripture that the concept of talent should have been translated as money, as it shows twice in the context. And we thank you for the fact that you gave, we didn't pick, you gave each of us an ability and a divinely enabled ability to run the race course you have for us. And we thank you for that.